All right, well, today we finish our journey through Judges. You made it. You survived. Our scripture reading today out of Judges 21, just verse 25. And we'll highlight that, of course, here in just a little bit as it's all through the ending chapters here. There. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Father, today as we finish this sad book, but yet wonderful book, because we see undeserving grace to undeserving people, and that's us. So as we finish it, do an amazing work in our heart. And we ask this by faith, asking for the Spirit of God's help. In Christ's name, amen. The depths of sin and the heights of God's grace. And that's this book of Judges. The depths of sin, the heights of God's grace. You know, when people reject the rule of the true God in their lives, the depths of sin can be amazing. It can plummet so deep we can hardly imagine. But you know, there's only one limit of the plummeting of sin, and it's God's grace. So what does that mean? If God were to allow people to truly run their fullest course of the wickedness of our heart, we would live on a planet full of chaos and evil beyond anything we could ever imagine. And all that we have today, lying, stealing, cheating, murdering, abuse, sexual promiscuity, drug abuse, brutality toward one another, changing God's creative plan, all of those things. The list could keep going, all the evil things that we see, but it would be multiplied who knows how many times over if God's grace were not restraining the power of the devil and the power of evil inside human beings. It wouldn't even be safe to leave your home. Every time you would leave your home, it would be absolute chaos. It would be absolute, you would absolutely have to simply protect your life. It would be so horrible if God's general grace was not pervasive, if that's the right word, this society, this creation of God. In fact, not long after God's creation, what did he say about man? In just the sixth chapter of the Bible, this is what God said. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Six chapters into the record of God's creation of his people, that was God's assessment. And the author of Judges finishes this book by showing us how evil it can get when people reject the rule of God in their lives. And we saw last week the first point, just to summarize briefly, how religious God's people can be, but how religion never pleases God or fools God. Here are all these people trying to worship God, but they can't get rid of their idols. We have all of the idols in our homes, and we have all of these other gods, and we want to take the God and put him on the shelf next to others. And we see what happened there with Micah and so forth, and it's only going to get worse today. As we move along to the second point in these last chapters, how low God's people can go, but how high God's grace can go. So we're going to land in chapter 19, and we're just going to kind of go through the narrative and highlight some things, and I'll direct us to some verses here. And so we're kind of continuing in the thought here. We have now a story of a man who's a Levite. He's not a priest, but he marries a concubine. He marries this woman, and she ran away from him for 4 months. In fact, that's verses 1 and 2. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. He took himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Yes, the same Bethlehem Jesus was born in. And his concubine was unfaithful to him. She went away from her father's house to Bethlehem. 4 months she's gone. Well, this Levite decides, I'm going to go get her back. So he takes a couple of servants and a couple of donkeys, and he finds her father, and he stays with her father, and she's in the home as well, for several days, verses 3 through 9. He tries to take her back and to go back home, but her father keeps convincing him, stay another night, let's drink and be merry. So he stays. Stay another night, let's drink and be merry. So he stays. This goes on and on and on and on and on. And finally he realizes, you know, I got to get out of here. And he finally decides to leave. Well, on their journey, verses 11 to 12, they need to stop to rest and spend the night. Verse 11 tells us, when they were near Jebus, that's Jerusalem, by the way, and they had not taken control of that yet, the day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it. Okay, there's a city. Let's go there and spend the night there. Listen to what this Levite says. And his master said to him, verse 12, we will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. That would be the one in the tribes of Benjamin. Now we're thinking, man, this is an awesome guy. We're not going to stay with foreigners. We're going to go and stay with God's people. We'll be safe there. It's all going to go well there. We need to be with God's wonderful people, not with the foreigners of the land. So they decide to go to Gibeah in verse 14, which obviously belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. And no one takes them into their house. Now, that was big back then. Hospitality was big. I mean, somebody came in, you brought them in, and you made them a meal, and you did everything you can to be hospitable towards them. But no one takes them in. So in verse 15, here's what they decide. And they had turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And when he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. So picture them coming into town, and they're going down to the center of town, and there's the courthouse in Evansville, and nobody picks them up. And so he and his donkeys and servants and his wife that he got back are standing there, sitting there down in the middle of the courthouse downtown Evansville. Well, an old man is coming from his work. Lady, he put a good hard day's work in that day. He's coming in from the field, and he sees these strangers. They discuss the situation, and the old man persuades them, come to my house. And the other guy, the servant or the master, says, I've got plenty of food for my donkeys. We just need a place to stay. And it seems to me like this old man realizes that they would not be safe in the center of town. Little did he know what was about to happen even after he took them home. So they go home, and let's see, verse 20. The old man said, peace be to you. I will care for all your wants, only do not spend the night in the square. Kind of knows the people there in God's people's land is not as good as it should be. Well, in verse 22, it's about to go down. As they were making their hearts merry, they were eating and drinking. Behold, the men of the city, the author describes them as worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. The word worthless here, as the author describes it, has to do with being wicked, evil, base, low, perverted, scoundrels, destruction, and ungodly. And so the men of the tribe of Benjamin, God's people, surround this old man's house who has the servant, who has the concubine, has the old man's daughter in there, and the master. And these men want the old man to send the master out, the man. You following this? The men of the city don't want the beautiful young gals, they want the man. So what we have here, just to be plain but very respectful, we have homosexuals gathering outside this man's house because they're tired of the old flesh, they're tired of the old, we got a new guy here. We need something new. And it's absolutely unbelievable. Now, wait a minute. This isn't in Jebus. This isn't the foreigners. This is God's people. This is what's going on here. Now, this is bad enough. But add the fact that we don't know how many men there are, but there are several. Add the fact now that they not only just want to be with one man, they all want to be with that one man. Yeah, it's getting even grosser. It's getting even more base and more evil. What? And isn't it interesting that they don't try to hide it? They don't try to trick the guy for coming outside. Hey, we heard you're a good donkey mechanic. We got a donkey broken down. How about coming out here? There's no tricking to it. They're just as bold as can be. We want him, and here's what we want to do with him. Now, sin is bad enough, but when it gets so bold, it's even worse. Well, it doesn't stop there. This is bizarre. The old man has a suggestion, which in my opinion is just as evil. Listen to verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, who went out to these men and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Even the man of the house knew it was sinful. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing." Twice he tells us his opinion of it. But look at verse 24. Here's his offer. Here's his deal. "Here is my virgin daughter, and here is this man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, violate them," he knows it's a violation, "and do with them whatever seems good to you, but against this man, don't do this outrageous thing." Are you kidding me? He offers to send these two young ladies out to this mob of homosexuals, this mob of worthless, wicked, evil, destructive men. Can you imagine that, dad, sending your daughter out there? And I guess he doesn't have a problem sending this guy's concubine out there. But what about the master? Isn't he going to say, whoa, I traveled this long way, had to pay some extra money to get this woman back. You are not sending her out there. Wow. And then just to say, do whatever your heart desires to them. Just don't bother my guy here who's in my house as my, you know, my guest. Oh, my goodness. Well, in verse 25, these wicked men are having nothing to do with it. But the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. So the guy who came back to get his wife back grabs his concubine and just throws her out there to this mob of men. Oh my goodness, now that's a husband right there, right? That's the kind of husband you really want. Oh my goodness. This is horrible. And they knew her. That's a biblical kind way of saying they had sexual relationships with her. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. All of those men with his concubine. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. So we've got how many hours going on here? Now, let's go back to this main point the author wants us to get. This isn't in the foreigner's land. This is in God's people's place, Benjamin. This is crazy. Well, in verse 26, the woman had enough power to get back to the porch or the front door. As morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. So she's out there laying on the front porch of this guy's house. And we're going to see, I mean, just the most compassionate husband in the world here. This is just, I mean, this ought to be a Valentine's card. It's so wonderful. I mean, look at verse 27. And her master rose up in the morning, no doubt having a wonderful night's sleep in his nice bed of hay inside the safe house. Rose up in the morning. I imagine the old man had some good Benjamite coffee that he was able to drink and some good Benjamite toast or whatever they had. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. Now here is the most compassionate, loving husband ever. Verse 28. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." Are you kidding me? Hey, I wonder if he kicked her. Get up. We got to go. And if you want some drinks, he has some in there with some ice. Get those too. And don't forget your sunglasses. It's going to be hot today and the sun's going to be bright. Knowing she had been out there all night. How insensitive does it get? Get up. Let's get going. You know, it's amazing how sin hardens the heart. And he doesn't even know. It's almost like he doesn't even remember what he did the night before. He mounts her on his donkey and does something. The story just keeps getting crazier. Verse 29, when he entered his house, he took, well, I don't want to miss 28. There was no answer. He put her on the donkey, and the man rose up, went to his home. So he knows she's dead. He went to his house. He takes out a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces. 12 tribes, 12 pieces. And I counted, you can find 12 pieces, all right? And sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. I didn't have FedEx or anything, so he cut off maybe even knee down to the foot, here to here, torso, arms. Maybe he cut off a nose, a head. I would have hated to be the one that got the head. So he no doubt got some messengers and told them, you take this piece of body part to this tribe, to this tribe, to this tribe. And verse 30, the people get the FedEx. And all who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. In other words, they are ready for war. So not only do we have this evil going on, we're going to have a civil war going on next. And what was the most bloody war in the United States history? Civil war. When you fight each other, it's always worse, it seems like. I find this man most fascinating to explore. He was a coward. He threw his wife out to these worthless men, knowing full well what would happen to her. He expects her to survive such an abuse on her body, which wasn't loving, tender, gentle as God created it for husband and wife. And he is so fired up that anybody would do that to her. Are you kidding me? Verse chapter 20, verse 4. The Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. He kind of leaves out the little part about, I was coward and I threw her out there. Isn't it easy how we can alter our stories to make us not look quite as bad? Isn't that, the man fascinates me. And he sends this message and he tells these people of the tribes of Israel are going to go attack Benjamin. And he just leaves out this fact. They wanted to kill me and they actually had the nerve to violate my wife. You threw her out there, you doofus. Unbelievable. Again, how sin can harden the heart. And the heart doesn't even know it. And before we jump to chapter 20 real quick, it seems very clear here the author wants us to remember something. Many people believe Samuel wrote this. And this was more than likely, for sure, written when Israel had a king. Probably Saul, maybe David, somewhere in there. But very in that definite, that time frame. But he wants us to remember something very similar that happened like this. And maybe you had a little thing pop up in your head and you thought of Genesis 19. This happened before. The same scene happened before when God sent the angels to tell Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because he was going to destroy Sodom. And the angels had to come and move Lot, get out. And that night, the homosexuals came to Lot's house and said, we want these men. Little did they know who they were talking about. Now, in that case, do you know what Lot did? He did the same thing as this guy did that owned the house. He offered his daughters. It's bizarre. Here are my daughters. Don't mess with these men. Have your way with them. It's bizarre. This is coming from Lot. Now, in that case, in Genesis 19:16, the angels reached out and protected them and didn't let anything happen. And do you remember what God did to Sodom? He destroyed it. Absolutely destroyed it. Do you know why Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt? She wasn't tilling the ground. A pillar of salt. is because, not just because she glanced back to see anything, she glanced back, and the Hebrew word means she longingly glanced back. She loved that place. She loved the evil place. And God told him, don't look back with that desire in your heart. I remember once hearing someone defend the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because they weren't hospitable to strangers. Boy, that's a stretch. That's a stretch beyond stretches. No, not at all. God clearly destroyed it because of their sinful behavior. And this is clearly an account of desiring to have their sexual perverted desires fulfilled. And you know, there's nothing new in our society today, is it? It's nothing new. And people are becoming more bold about it, very much more bold about it. We were walking in the mall last night, and by the way, I rarely ever go to the mall. And we saw women and holding hands with women, and it's people are beginning to be very bold about it. This isn't new today. This has been going on since Genesis, beginning of sin, really. Now, some would say this. Well, of course what they did here in Judges was evil. That is evil. You don't go in and violate somebody against their will. Well, that's not the problem here. It was sin. And people say, well, if there is love and it's consensual, then it doesn't matter if it's a man to a man or a woman to a woman. And eventually it will be a man to a child, and just it will. Hopefully not in our lifetime, but it's coming. It's coming. So is that the problem? Oh, it just has to be love. If it's love, it's okay. No, the problem is it's a direct violation of thus saith the Lord. It's a direct violation of God's plan. Now, I'm sure in Sodom that there were people who desired that kind of relationship with the man who were men, women with the women, who probably thought they loved each other, who had a consensual relationship. I'm sure there were some in this land of Benjamin, and I'm sure there are some in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, isn't it interesting? Remember Abraham's discourse with God about Sodom? In Sodom, Abraham was praying for them. God, if you can find 50, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare it? I'll spare it, Abraham. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about, God, don't get upset with me. But if I can find 10 righteous, what did God say? There wasn't even 10. So in God's eyes, it does not matter if it's loving. There was no one righteous at all in those cities. Zero. The problem is it's a direct violation of what God says, and it's also a heart problem. The sin is in the heart, and in Romans 1, we are told all about it. And the key word in Romans 1 is change. People change God's directive. Instead of worshiping God, they worship the creation. And they begin to change. And God says, okay, you don't want me, I'll give you over. I'll give you over to the lusts of your heart. And so men began loving men in that way, and women began loving women in that way. That's why we have that today. So if you see somebody participating in this, you know that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord. That's what they need, and Savior. And some people say, you know, Jesus never agreed with the Old Testament. Oh, sure he did. Matthew 19, 4 through 6, Jesus said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife. That's man, woman. Jesus agreed with the Father. And how dare anybody say that Jesus Christ would ever disagree with the Father? Impossible. For eternity past, they were in perfect union. But now here's where the problem goes awry here, sort of. The new philosophy in our day is if you hold to the Bible's teaching, then we hate homosexuals and lesbians. That's what you're told. And I'm sure there are some who do, right? Oh, yes. But that is not true. But you must be willing to have that put against you. Because you love God and His Word more than being liked by any human being. You can hold to God's truth and not hate those who are living in sin. No, we want to see them be liberated and redeemed and come to the cross. In fact, how did we come to God? through the cross. We are no better than anybody. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve Jesus. We are not don't ever place yourself above anybody who's living in sin. The only reason we are not is because of the grace of God in our lives. That's it. And we should desire people in any sin to come to the cross as we were allowed to come to the cross. And people say, you're just narrow-minded and bigoted. Well, if that's what they think, so be it. But it's not necessarily true. But here's the sad part of our judge's story. Sodom, ungodly, non-covenant people living in direct rebellion and evil against God are destroyed for it. God's people have become the new Sodom in Judges. Isn't that sad? These are God's covenant people living like those who do not know God. They sold out. Isn't that sad? They absolutely sold out. Now, real quickly, as we jump into chapter 20, isn't it something that all through this book they can't quite get together, but now they assemble as one man. They finally get together. Now we're finally united because we got a package in the mail with the leg. And we know what happened. One tribe went beyond, they crossed the line. Well, it's nice that they had a little bit of understanding that this was wrong. But now instead of fighting God's enemy like they were supposed to do, now they're fighting each other. Verse 10, we'll take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel. So what you got here is you have the tribes of Israel now going against the little tribe of Benjamin. And 100 of 1,000, 1,000 of 10,000 to bring provisions for the people that when they come that they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage they have committed in Israel. We are going to war. We are going to war. And so what happens is, to try to shorten the story, verses 12 to 13, these tribes ask the tribe of Benjamin, give us those men. Turn them over. Yeah, they must have known. Turn them over and we'll just take care of them. Well, blood is thicker than water. And they would not turn these worthless men over. And so Benjamin had 27,000 soldiers, verse 15 and 16. Israel had 400,000. Wow. 400,000 versus 27,000. No way Benjamin can win, right? But you know what Benjamin has? It has some slingshot experts with the left hand. Where's the verse at? Among all these 700 chosen men who were left-handed, everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. They had some sharpshooters. Ow. And so they can put up a fight. Now, God is going to use these other tribes to judge Benjamin for their sin. He's going to do that. But it's interesting as you go through this, they lose the first couple battles. The 400,000 men lose the first couple of battles. And they are just devastated. And they go and they pray and they fast and they mourn. Verse 26, the whole army went up and came to Bethel and they wept. They sat before the Lord, fasted that day until evening, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And they went back and said, Lord, who should go? Should we go back? And they had the priest there, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar of Aaron, which is awesome. They still had access to God's throne. God had not abandoned them. Shall we go out again? We are getting our rear ends kicked. And isn't it amazing? God did not waver. Go up, for tomorrow I'll give you into their hand, verse 28. So then they go up, and just to make it, just kind of shorten this story a little bit, they kind of tricked them. They set an ambush and they made them think they were getting defeated again. And they went out of the city and they chased them. And then they had some people hidden and they came back and they took the city. And then they turned around instead of running. They started coming back and they defeated the Benjamites. They had some amazing war plans back then. They did some amazing cool stuff. But this is a horrible thing, even though I said cool stuff, you know. But they did finally win. But it's amazing here. Oh, in fact, verse 48, the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword. The city, men, and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns they found were set on fire. Benjamin's whooped. And now it's amazing in chapter 21, the tribes of Israel now having a soft heart. Because they killed so many, There are no wives left for the men. And they had a soft heart and they said, oh my goodness, something horrible has happened today. One tribe is not among us anymore. We can't have one of our people be gone. And so they got to figure out a way to get these men women. And they made an oath, we will not take any of the women of Benjamin or because it's evil. So they got to figure out a way to find some women. And we're not going to get in detail. Some of it I think is kind of funny, but maybe funny is not the word. But there was a time when some of the women went out to dance, so they had these men hide. And when the women came out to dance, go! And they'd get them and they grabbed them and they, you're mine, baby, or whatever it was. But it's interesting how they had kind of a soft heart now. Gosh, we can't lose one of our tribes. Quite an interesting turnaround. But isn't it something that God's grace is still there and he spares a tribe that should have been wiped out like Sodom. He gives them wives. They still had access to the priest and they prayed to God and God answered them. And even though God judged them with a couple of defeats, he gave them victory. And real quick, the last point. How easily God's people go astray without a leader. How God graciously provided a leader. Do you know that in these last chapters, actually 17, 18, 19, 21, four times that verse we read earlier is repeated. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Remember, if an author repeats something, it's for emphasis. Four times from 17 to the end of the book. In fact, many times, the very last few things an author says will tell you about what the book's about. The very last verse, we read it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So when this was written, there was a king. And people need a leader. And every leader we saw in this study was what? Flawed. And that's another message to let us know, don't ever trust in a human deliverer. These are all pointing to the shepherd, the deliverer. Jesus. He's the only perfect one. He's the only one that could bust the veil in the temple from top to bottom and give us access to the throne of grace. And remember when the judges were alive throughout this whole book, the people pretty much followed God. What happened when they died? They went back to their idol worship. How easily people go astray without a leader. We need a king. We need a king. We don't need a king in Washington, D.C., or as some other cultures in our world have, we need a king of our heart. And we have a king. We have a perfect king. And his name is Jesus. God sent his son to be our perfect king, our perfect savior, our perfect example, our deliverer that can be trusted always. In fact, I like in John 18, 37, Pilate's questioning Jesus. And Pilate says, so, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to this truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Isn't that something? Before the cross, before Pilate, and by the way, he was declared innocent at every trial. So, they say you're a king. Yes, my God sent me. That's why I was sent to be a king. And I was sent for you to listen to me, the king. We need a king, folks. We need a king. We need a king to instruct us and encourage us and to convict us of our sin and tell us where we're wrong and to change us and to grow us and to follow. And it's an amazing thing is that we have a king we can love. I don't think we grasp it in our culture, kingship. Because we always have elected presidents, but many other cultures don't. We have a king who has a throne of what? Grace. We don't have to cower before him. We have a king who's sitting on a throne and says, come boldly to my throne that you may obtain mercy and help and grace in your time of need. I'm your king. That's why I was sent. And never underestimate the depths that sin can take us. Things we've seen in this passage are bizarre. And it wasn't the evil foreigners, was it? It was God's people. But never underestimate the grace of God in your life. Here's an old hymn we sing from time to time. I have the words of just a couple of the verses up on the screen. First is, I believe it's the title's Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. You know, you think back of this story. I mean, it almost kind of breaks your heart. I mean, I can't picture myself having Abby and Mackenzie in my house and throwing them out there to those men. It's wicked. Take my wife. Yeah, my wife's in here. Just don't hurt Alan. He's in visiting tonight, you know. I wouldn't want Alan hurt either. But you bring him in and you fight, right? You defend the house. I mean, it's bizarre. But yet God's grace said, I still love you. You're still my people. And I'm still going to send my son. That's amazing. That's amazing to cut her up and to send her out. And to have a civil war and for God to have to cause His people to judge His people and all the deaths. It's just horrible. Wow. I really wish I would have entitled this series Undeserving Grace for an Undeserving People. That's much better than the title I came up with. But never underestimate. Maybe you're in sin today. Maybe you feel like you've done something God could never love you or forgive you or... You know, I'm just here to tell you what God says. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. It's a throne of grace. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to the cross. And you're not a child of God. And if He's convicting your heart right now, He is calling you to come. Repent of your sin. And He will in no wise cast you out. And He will make sinners like me and sinners like you His child. Father, thank You for this very graphic book, but a book that lets us know of Your amazing grace, the sin of Your people, but Your grace. And You didn't wipe them out. And one day, Jesus came through Your people to be the one and only, the Lamb of God, the Deliverer. Gives our sin, takes away the sin of the world. So Lord, if there's anyone today here or even listening to my voice that doubts Your love and doubts Your grace, reinforce this amazing truth. And as You said to the woman at the well, go and sin no more. If there's anyone here today, young or old, or hearing my voice on the internet that has never come to the cross, who doesn't believe that there's a Savior that would love them and forgive them, may You give them the gift of life today in repentance, and may they become Your children solely by Your grace and not by works. We pray this by faith in Christ's precious name.